Father, we bow before you because you're our help in times of trouble. And this board up here represents a lot of trouble, a lot of storms, Lord. None of which caught you by surprise, all of which you're intimately aware of. We thank you so much that we have a God who cares enough that allows us to come and lay these burdens at your feet. That we have a Savior who intercedes for us before the throne of the Father. Lord, we intercede for each other and we share one another's burdens just as your word tells us to. And we lay all these requests at your feet, no doubt many more in this room, many more in this church. We pray for healing. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray for courage. You know what's needed on this board, Lord. Help our unbelief. We believe in you, Lord. We live by faith in you. Help our faith to be stronger. Now bless us as we open your word. Just please move me out of the way. If I have in any way tried to put my personality or my fingerprints on this lesson, I pray that you will erase it just somehow supernaturally. You push me off into the background and just use me to glorify yourself. That's what we're here. You are the reason we're here. You are the one we came to hear from. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Your servants are listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Chapter 7. Last week where we left off, Jesus and his disciples for the first and I think only time, or last time, first and last time that we know of, they had ventured into Gentile territory. They had sort of traveled northeast of the Sea of Galilee into what was very Gentile territory, the region of Tyre and Sidon. Specifically, they were in the city of Tyre. Today, we will travel with them a little further north, up into the city of Sidon. The King James, if you're reading out of King James or the New King James, it just simply says they departed the region of Tyre and Sidon. But the newer translations all say he left Tyre and went to Sidon. I suspect that may be a little bit better, a little bit more correct. So read with me. I'm at verse 31 of chapter 7. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." So look, if you, there in verse 31 starts out by saying, left the region of Tyre and Sidon, came to the region of Decapolis. That wouldn't be a big deal, except for the fact that that's a really strange and really long route for somebody to take. Can you get that map up there, Ellen? I sent her a map at last second. As I said, the region of Tyre and Sidon, you got the Sea of Galilee, well, face this way, you got the Sea of Galilee, Tyre and Sidon are up here to the northeast on the coast of the Mediterranean. You get Tyre and then Sidon's on up a little bit further. It's not a big deal, but it just helps me to sort of visualize. What was I saying? They made this really. Then they went from there to the Decapolis. That the Decapolis is down southeast. I've been saying northeast. They went northwest. And then they went southeast to the Decapolis, down southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So it's a really long. So what I'm trying to tell you is he made this really long, almost half circle route. It was kind of it's about 120, 160 miles that they traveled. And I have it on pretty good authority they weren't on the church bus. I think they were walking. There it is. The Sea of Galilee is that little blue up further. Tyre and Sidon. See, Sidon is the top city on the coast there. And so they went from there all the way down here to this pink area, to the Decapolis. See what I mean? They made this long kind of a half circle. So it was about, like I said, 160, 120 miles. I tried to calculate how long it would take a person to travel that far until I started getting a headache and I just quit. But suffice it to say, it would have taken many, many days. But we don't have any record whatsoever of what went on that trip. Who they saw, what they did, we don't have any record of it whatsoever. No sermons, no miracles, no teaching moments, nothing. Now, obviously things did happen. I think the reason he takes such a long, weird route was because there were certain people he had to see and certain things that he had to do. We just don't know what they were or who they were. And I believe the point of this trip really, I think, had at least three motivations behind it. He wanted to see certain people. He wanted to do certain things. But also to give Jesus time alone with his disciples. Jesus, he made good use of his time. He taught while he traveled. Time is running short for Jesus, and he knows that. He realizes that not far in front of him stands the cross. So he has a lot to teach these 12 guys that he's going to send out to literally change the world. And he ain't got a whole lot of time to do it. But I also think this trip is a preview of the gospel being sent out to the Gentiles, to you and me, to the rest of the world, not just the Jews. It's a preview of a picture of the salvation going to us. And no doubt along this way he was teaching them, he was meeting people, he was performing other miracles. We just have no record of what they were. Whatever happened along this trip would fit nicely with what the Apostle John said. You remember in chapter 21 of his gospel, he said, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. That's the kind of thing I'm sure that happened on this trip. We just don't know what it was. So as I say, they make this long, circular, half-circle trip, and they sort of come in the side door of the Decapolis, going from east to the west. They sort of come in the side door. And if you remember, we've been to this area before. The Gadarene demoniac, you remember him? The guy that was living among the tombs, and Jesus cast all the demons out of him. He wanted to, remember when he got healed, he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't let him. What did he tell him to do? You remember? He said, go home. You can't go with me, but I want you to go home and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you today. And we read back in chapter 5. He said, the man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's that pink area there, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So all those people that marveled, well, here they come. In our story today. In Matthew's account of this, when they were in this area, he says that great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the former Gadarene demoniac has no doubt gone back home, and he's been spreading the gospel of God and what God had done for him. Because you remember the last time when Jesus was here, what did they tell him to do? Remember, they said, please leave. Remember when he cast the demons into the pigs and the pigs ran off the cliff and all that? And they said, please, just get out of here. We don't want nothing to do with you. Well, now they're coming to him in droves. Because of and I think no doubt because of that demon-possessed man's witness to all the people, what God had done to him. And so they're coming, the lame, the blind, the muted, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them at Jesus' feet, and it says he healed them. He healed them all. Look again at what it says there in verse 32. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. Now, interestingly enough, Mark is the only one that tells of this particular miracle. None of the other three gospel writers mention it. Now, Matthew talks about him coming to the Decapolis, but he doesn't tell this, no mention of any particular miracle. Mark's the only one that mentions it. They begged him to put his hand on him, that is the deaf mute man, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Now, what in the world is all of this about? Putting fingers in ears and spitting on the ground and spitting on people's tongues and all that. I'm sorry? Technically, it doesn't say either one. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about it. But he spit. Wherever he spit, the Bible says spat. It's spit if you're from Montgomery County. But Dick? All right.
He says that I can barely see this in verse 32. They begged Jesus to heal.
Yeah.
Now, just last week while I was gone, he turned a woman's request to heal her daughter down until she had to come back. And so he didn't do it as quickly as he might have. Now, this guy over here, he's gone 150 miles or whatever. And now, is there anything into that word beg if they just didn't say, you know, Master, please heal this guy? It sounds like if they said they begged him to do it, maybe he wasn't ready to do it.
We talked, I think the answer, the best answer I could give you is we talked a little bit about this last week. If you study Scripture, it talks about striving for the gospel. You know what I'm saying? You don't just kind of make a passive, hey, Jesus, come live in me kind of thing. You know, Scripture is clear. It's about striving to take hold of. And I think that's what last week when that woman, that woman, when she begged him, and this man's friends begging him, I think it's a picture of how we are to seize. I'm drawing a blank on the verse I'm looking for. I had it last week. But, you know, to seize the Lord. I can tell by I'm not hitting the mark, am I? Yeah. 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 And I think begging, it's just showing that you've got to strive for the kingdom. It don't just jump on you. You got to reach out and grab it. You got to take it. You remember Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord? Jesus, it had to be Jesus, that morning said, we've been wrestling all night. I got to go. This is over. And Jacob said, oh, no, it ain't over until you bless me. I ain't letting you go. That's what I think this begging's all about. It's a picture of that. Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
If they you'd say, we'd all say, we need to pray for Wanda right now because she...
Intercession, yes. That's good. Yes. I like that. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Absolutely. I like that. So you got this sticking fingers in ears, spitting wherever he spit, looking up into heaven, sign, all that. What's Mel texted? I think this is the first thing people wonder about this miracle. And Melanie texted me last week and said, I'm not going to be there, but I'm reading it. Why did he do all this? Well, we've seen him heal people before. He never stuck his fingers in anybody's ears, and he never touched anybody's tongue. Always before, he just healed them with a touch or just a spoken word. Sometimes all you had to do was reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' clothes for him to be healed. So what is all this about? Well, there's several reasons for this. I think one of them is, if you will pay close attention to Scripture, you soon begin to learn God never allows us to put him in a box. You know what I mean by that? I mean, we always try to take something that God does and we like to say, this is the way God does it. This is only the way God does it. And any deviation of it is from the devil. Well, that's not always true. The best example I can give you for what I mean is, if you will read through the book of Acts, when you see how the Holy Spirit comes upon people, you'll struggle to find where he does it two times in the same way. It's always in a different way. Sometimes he came on people at the moment of salvation. Sometimes the Holy Spirit came on people at their baptism. Sometimes it was before their baptism. Sometimes it was after their baptism. Over in Acts 10, Peter is preaching to these Gentiles. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on all these Gentiles. He hadn't made an altar call. He hadn't baptized anybody. He hadn't invited anybody to come to Jesus to be saved. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just falls. So my point is, you can't put God in a box. He doesn't necessarily do things the same way twice. And I think that's part of the reason Jesus does this healing this way instead of how he's been doing it, just speaking to God. He does it in a variety of ways. I mean, but you can't put God in a box, because every time you try to put God in a box, he's going to jump out of it and laugh at you for doing it, because God's God. He does what he wants to. So just be careful. Now, not about all things, but be careful about some of the things you want to get dogmatic about. And so anyway, I'm probably beating that horse to death. But that's one reason I think he did it this way, differently, touching his, and the tongue and all that. But now there's another very interesting one that a lot of scholars offer as to why Jesus healed the man in this way. And they will say that Jesus was actually communicating with this man through sign language. That's an interesting one. He's deaf. He can't hear. So he obviously can only communicate with nonverbal gestures and things like that, right? Right? So many have suggested this was Jesus' way of speaking to this man in sign language. Here's what I mean by this. Follow the steps laid out by Mark here in the Scriptures. Look at what it says. He took the man aside from the multitude. Now that's different. He had to get this man out of the crowd one-on-one, so, because the man, I'm sure he's looking, there's crowds of people, what am I doing here, who is this man, and he's got to get him off to the side so he'll focus just on Jesus. And then it says, he put his fingers in his ears. This may have been Jesus' way of telling him what he was about to do. I'm fixing to heal your ears. Does that make sense? This man, he may not have understood why he was even there. He probably doesn't know who Jesus is. Why have my friends brought me here? And this is Jesus is saying, we're fixing to do something to your ears here. That may have been what was going on. And then it says he spat and touched his tongue. Now, to Ellen's point, it doesn't say he spat on the man's tongue. It doesn't say he spat on his finger and then touched the man's tongue. It just says he spit. And spitting in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25, was a real sign of disdain. It was a way to curse someone. It still is to this day, really. And so this may have been a way of cursing someone or something. This could be his way of whatever was had his tongue in a bind, this was Jesus' way of telling this man, I curse whatever has your tongue bound. I dismiss it. I have great disdain for it. Does that make sense, the way I'm explaining that? Let's see, he spit, he touched his tongue. So this is Jesus, may have been Jesus' way of saying, I'm going to cure whatever it is. I'm going to get rid of the demon that has your tongue in bondage. Then the next step there we see is then looking up to heaven. Looking up to heaven may have been Jesus' way of telling this man, your help, your healing is coming from God. It's coming from above. That may have been what that sign was all about. Because, like I said, he's deaf. He probably doesn't know who Jesus is. He's got no idea what all this is about. So looking up to heaven may have been his way of saying, here, that's where your help's fixing to come from God. And then it says Jesus sighed. He sighed. This could have been probably an inward sigh or moan. I think this was Jesus' way of just like, this just so disgusted at what sin had done to his perfect creation. That's what I think the sigh was all about. So all of this is why some suggest this, all this rigmarole that's going on here, the spitting, the touching, the looking up, was Jesus' speaking to him in sign language. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm not sure I buy that. But it's very interesting. It could be. I'm not saying I don't. A lot of Bible scholars, this is what MacArthur thinks. He thinks this is sign language. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. It sounds good. Give me your thoughts or questions on that. David?
Sometimes the Lord has to take me aside and tell me what to hear and what to speak.
Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. There was a time in my life where the Lord suddenly gave me a job. I've told you all this. I won't bore you with the deal. I spent hours upon hours upon hours by myself staring at a windshield in a car. That was part of my job. I was traveling forever. And just listening to sermons, Bible studies. It was God's way of getting me alone to talk to me. And man, it was a powerful time in my life. I didn't know what was going on at the time, but Stevie? Yes. 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 We're going to talk more about that. Good catch. That's exactly what he is. Spat on his own fingers. Maybe. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I think it really technically just is he spit, he touched a man's tongue. I don't know. But
in the next chapter, he spits when he heals the blind man.
Yes.
In 8:23, he leads him out and he spits on his eyes and he stands up.
Yeah.
When we know that it's familiar to us, we've heard this before.
Yeah. Makes the mud.
I mean,
yeah.
Still familiar to us, regardless.
Why? Right. There were, in ancient Bible times, I'll just say it like that, it was believed that there were medicinal powers in saliva, that it had healing properties, you know. Yep. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I have had football coaches who must have believed in it because they'd say, oh, Walker, get up, spit on it, and you'll be all right, you know. But anyway. And then it says to him, Ephphatha, that is to be open. And I think this was God, Jesus, if he was talking to him, this was Jesus' way, I guess what I'm saying, make sure you understand, and I understand. It wasn't his fingers, it wasn't his spit that healed this man. It was his spoken word that healed this man. Just the same way he created everything, He healed this man with a spoken word. Amen to that. And when Jesus speaks, look what happens in verse 35. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. There are at least three miracles going on here. First one is the man can now hear. Now his ears were now open. Secondly, the impediment of his tongue was loosened. And thirdly, the man spoke plainly. You can't speak if you can't hear. It's very difficult. This man was not mute. It says he had an impediment. He could make sounds. He could talk or make sounds. You ever talk to somebody with earbuds or headphones on? You ever notice how they talk real loud because they can't hear themselves? You know what I mean? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And if you stay in that state long enough, you forget, you lose the ability to enunciate words. So if you're there, so you don't know how to pronounce words because you can't hear what you're saying. We're not told whether this malady was congenital or that he lost his hearing later in life. Either way, the point I'm trying to make is it doesn't just say the man spoke. The man spoke plainly. No speech therapy. No taking time till he finally got it right. Immediately, he could enunciate perfectly and speak perfectly. Because when Jesus does something, he does it completely and perfectly. Jesus never did something almost or pretty good in his whole life. Everything he does, he is perfection. Well, look down at verse 37. He has done all things well. That's a great line. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Reminds you of Genesis 1. Remember, every time he creates something, God saw that it was good. And then when he got through, he saw that it was very good. Jesus does all things well. Amen? So now, wouldn't you imagine this is the greatest day of this man's life? He can finally speak. He can hear. He's no longer an outcast in society because he would have been. That's kind of, they sort of marginalized people that were deaf or mute back in the day. This is the definition of a good day right here. And look what happens in the next verse 36. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. Are you kidding me? Seriously? Tell no one? He commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. I can't tell you how many commentators I read that said things like, well, we certainly cannot condone this man's disobedience to our Lord. Well, I'm sorry, I can. I mean, I give this man a pass here. For the first time in my life, I can now hear and I can speak, and you tell me not to tell anybody? Are you kidding me? Well, I mean, can't you just hear this guy? What am I supposed to do when I go home and eat dinner tonight? What am I supposed to tell my family? You know, that I can suddenly talk and eat. I can't tell you, you know. This is a tough command, but it didn't matter because they didn't obey him anyway. The more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. I'll just be real with you. When I was studying this, and I was thinking, Lord, I give this guy a free pass, and I could just hear Jesus saying, yeah, you know, funny thing is, Billy, I couldn't shut that guy up, and I can't get you to open your mouth half the time. So, touche for the Holy Spirit. But any thoughts or questions on any of that? That's a good. She asked why didn't Jesus want him to tell it. It's a good question. I think the consensus of what I read the most, and probably the best answer I could give you is, what would you tell about Jesus if you were that man at that point? About all you could say was he's a healer. Well, Jesus is a lot more than that. The story at that point was not complete. We didn't have the cross. We didn't have the resurrection. So the one thing Jesus didn't need was more popularity and fame for being a healer. You know what I'm saying? So, Well, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And they were astonished beyond measure. They were astonished beyond measure. He does all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Don't let that get by you. Why would they only mention those miracles, these people? I'm sure he's healing a bunch of people. He's doing a lot of stuff. Why do they mention only this? Why these specific? I've read that before, that healing a person that can't talk was especially messianic, because first thing they always did to a demon was say, that was in somebody, they would walk, they'd say, "Tell me your name," talking to the demon. Jesus. Well, if you're mute, you can't. They couldn't tell the name. So somebody that could heal a demon of that without knowing the demon's name, supposedly that was a real sign. I think you're right. These were expressly prophesied messianic miracles here. You remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to see Jesus to ask him if he was the one they were looking for. You remember that? Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Same miracles these people in Mark 7 are pointing out. Notice Jesus didn't say, "Go back and tell John, you saw me turn water into wine, and I walked on water, and I fed 5,000 people with five biscuits and two sardines." He specifically said, "Go back and tell him you see the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, yada, yada, yada." Same ones they mentioned in Mark, because these were categorically messianic miracles expressly prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." As I said, Mark is the only one that records this miracle. So what was so appealing about this miracle? Well, I agree with R.C. Sproul on this. I think it's found in the Greek word for speech impediment. Verse 32, it said the man was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Speech impediment is the Greek word mogalelos. Mogalelos. You'll only find that in one other place in the Bible, and that was in Isaiah that I just read. In Isaiah 30. In the Greek, or in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it uses that word megalelos. So the reason the people make mention the blind see, you know, that it's because what they're saying, this guy's got to be the Messiah, because this is the stuff that was prophesied that the Messiah would do. And the order here is important too. I mean, spiritually speaking, notice the order the man was healed. He couldn't speak of Jesus until he heard Jesus speak. We can't speak of God until God has spoken to us and loosened our tongue. Anything else on that before we move on? All right, reading with me. I'm going into chapter 8. Woo-hoo. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some have come from afar.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. Any of this sound familiar to you? It sounds like the feeding of the 5,000, doesn't it? It sounds a whole lot like what we just read in chapter 6, but it ain't. It's different. It sounds a lot like it, but it's totally different. A lot of critics of the Bible want to argue. They say, okay, here we go. Here's one of the reasons why the Bible can't be relied on. The gospel writers, in their effort to invent things about Jesus, they got mixed up and they told this story twice. They just changed a few of the details. But they say it's the same, basically the same story. So they just screwed up and told it twice. Well, you can make that argument if you want to, but it really doesn't make any sense if you think about it. I'll grant you there are similarities in these two stories, but there are far, far more differences than there are similarities. Let me just give you a few of them. These are done in different locations, one in Bethesda, one in Decapolis. The audiences are different. To Stevie's point, the feeding of the 5,000, those were Jews. These are Gentiles. The number of men present is different, 5,000, 4,000. The length of time the crowd had lingered with Jesus. The first group had been there a day. These people had been there for 3 days. And the number of loaves is different, 5 versus 7. But the coup de grace, the one that just caps it and puts that argument to bed, is the fact that Jesus himself speaks of both miracles in this chapter right here, down in verses 19 and 20. In the same conversation, he speaks of both miracles. Matthew and Mark record them as two separate miracles. So you can make that argument if you want to, but it really doesn't. Nice try, but it doesn't make any sense. But you got to be careful, because if you start arguing the facts that these are indeed two separate miracles, then that only serves to push you into another corner. When you read this and wonder, okay, if they really are two separate events, if the disciples saw Jesus feeding the 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes just a few months ago, when Jesus says to them here, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, if the disciples remember the feeding of the 5,000, and let's be real, how could they not? It was one of the greatest miracles Jesus did. It was the biggest miracle Jesus did in terms of number of people. So how in the world can the disciples respond here with, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? So what's going on here? I'm sorry? Doubting. That's good. I like that. It's doubting. I mean, they didn't all suddenly get Alzheimer's, you know. I personally have trouble believing they forgot the feeding of the five. Now, a lot of pastors will make the point that spiritually speaking, yes, we do the same thing. And we do, don't we? I mean, how many times I've cried out to the Lord in desperation, some storm in my life, and He hears my prayers, and He answers my prayers, and He sticks by my side, and He doesn't never leave me. And the next month, when I'm in another storm, I'm like, oh, Lord, don't leave me now. And God's like, did you forget? I've been with you your whole life? Yeah, but it's different, Lord. Well, how's it different? I don't know. It just is. Please help me, you know. What? Yes, yes. That's very good. And then forgot, yeah. So, maybe so. Spiritually speaking, certainly fits. But I don't think that's it. Some people will tell you that the implication of their question, meaning the disciples, is, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? In other words, how can one satisfy these people here in the wilderness? Certainly we can't do it, Lord. So if anybody's going to do it, it's going to have to be you. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? A lot of people think that. Several Bible scholars think that. Meaning the disciples, they didn't forget what Jesus had done. Their question here actually is an acknowledgement of what Jesus had done. We can't find bread here in the wilderness, Lord, but you can. Their question wasn't intended to cast doubt on his power, but rather to affirm it. If a crowd this big is going to get fed, Lord, it's going to have to require another food miracle from you, like last time. But don't miss the big context here. And I didn't find anybody that really talked about this. This one, Stevie brought it up. This one very important detail that makes this totally different from the last time. These people are Gentiles. Did you catch what they said in their answer to Jesus? How can one satisfy these people? Those people. Remember the 5,000? You remember when they fed the 5,000? You remember the disciples were the one that had their panties in a wad. How are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed them? Well, they ain't saying that now. Now it's how somebody else going to feed them. Not us. This is not our problem. These guys are Gentiles. Does that make sense? So what's Jesus going to do? I mean, surely he's not going to make food and have a meal with 4,000 Gentiles. That's not what's happening, right, Lord? Right, Lord? Can't you just see that? Right, Lord? Right, Lord? We're not going to feed them, right? And they're like, we're going to feed them, aren't we? And Jesus says, yeah. Start counting bread. See how much you got. This whole trip has been about Gentiles, has it not? I think that's what this is about. Now, they hadn't just been healing Gentiles and being with them. They're about to have a meal with 4,000 of them. Again, these man-made rules that the Pharisees had set up. God didn't have any rules that I'm aware of. There were no laws that said you just utterly could not be in the presence of a Gentile. They weren't supposed to marry them. They were supposed to be separate. But they had made these man-made laws and taken them above the importance of God's law. And again, here Jesus comes with a sledgehammer destroying all that man-made religious mess that they had come up with. Does that make sense? And I think what the disciples, they're just saying, they remember the feeding of the 5,000, but they're like, these are Gentiles. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know how one of them is going to feed them, because we're obviously not, Lord, right? Because we're Jewish. That's why I think it seems like they forgot. They didn't forget the 5,000. They couldn't have. There ain't no way. Now, maybe they did, but I just have a... Before it was, you know, how shall we go buy bread? Or shall we go buy bread? Here it's, how can one satisfy? How can someone satisfy these people?
Well, when you walk in with the bread of life, how can you...
Amen. That's exactly right, dude. So he commanded them to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, the last time, it was 12 small baskets. The Greek word's different. They were like picnic baskets, 12 of them. These are 7 large baskets. These baskets were big enough to put a man inside of. Literally, you remember when they let Paul down the out, put him in a basket, let him out the window in Acts? Same word. It's that kind of a basket. 7 of these puppies. There's a lot of food left over. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and he came to the region of Dalmanutha. We'll stop there. Questions or comments on any of that? Yes, sir.
Last time the number was 12. This time the number is perfect.
Yeah. 7 is the number of sanctification, holiness. Yeah. That's why it's used so much and so often in the book of Revelation. Yeah, well, the whole Bible, but you're right. You're right. Is that it? I'll close this. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for opening your word to us. We love your word. We're just fascinated by you. We want to know everything there is to know about you and more. We long for the day where we sit at your feet and let you teach us these scriptures. We pray
for the requests on this board. Comfort us. Give us strength. Give us your grace. In the great big name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.